Here we go. So we'll start this evening by taking a look at Titus. And to start off with, we're going to do an overview, first of all, of the book of Titus, or Paul's epistle to Titus. So the overall theme of the epistle is for the Christians who are in Crete to be encouraged to do good works. Paul charged Titus to exhort the Christians to do good works. Basically, the epistle to Titus is all about the Christian conduct. There's only three chapters in this epistle. Chapter 1 is your introduction and the things pertaining to the introduction. Chapter 2 unto chapter 3, verse 11, is all about the Christian conduct, how we ought to live. And the rest of chapter 3 are Paul's closing words to the Christians over in Crete. And so tonight, we're going to be looking at Titus chapter 2, verses 1 to 8. And it's dealing with the Christian conduct within the church community. So what does the Apostle Paul have to say about the way that we Christians should live and how we ought to conduct ourselves within the body of believers? So chapter 2, reading from verse 1 all the way through to verse 8. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. And so in the verses we've read this evening, we see the roles of men and of women, of the young and of the old, and we see that there's a relationship between them, how the older men and the younger men ought to interact, and how the older women and the younger women ought to interact within the church community. So to start off with, can you remember when you were younger and you wanted to be like your role model? Our role models set the example for us, and they set the standard that we wanted to attain. Even now, as we are, we could even have role models, and we look up to them. And we examine our role models' lives, and we want to imitate them. We want to pattern our lives based upon their lives. We want to do what they do. We want to say things the way they say things, and we want to copy them. We want to imitate them. They are our role models. We want to emulate them. We look at what's trending, and we follow those trends. Otherwise, we are the people who are trendsetters, and people follow in our trends. Yes, and, you know, children are very much like that. They see others, and they copy. Children are very impressionable, and you know what? So are we. We're just as impressionable, though we may not think it, we are. Needless to say that in light of the fact that we as people are impressionable, that following and setting a good example is very, very important in our homes, in society, and within church community as well. You know, we are so drawn to being like other people, and we want to become like them. And unconsciously, we do follow people. You know, we may not think it, but we do follow them. And unconsciously, we do set an example. Whether we like it or not, people will look at us and they will follow in our example, whether bad or good. They will see our conduct and they will replicate it. And so in light of all of this, there's three questions we want to consider tonight. And that is, what is our conduct like? What is the example that we're following? Or what kind of example are we following, rather? And the third question is, what kind of example are we setting? And so before we get into the setting of examples, let's first examine conduct. How do we conduct ourselves? How are we presenting ourselves? First, we'll look at the role or the conduct of the aged men in the church. The aged men, and that's found in verse 2, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and in patience. So what should the aged Christian men be like? First of all, Paul says that the aged men should be sober. A sober man is the opposite of a drunken man, and a drunken man is someone who is unable to think straight, So in effect, the sober man is somebody who is able to think forwardly, to think straight, somebody whose mind is not clouded. The sober man is firm in his way of thinking. You know, in James chapter 1, verse 8, we read about the double-minded man and how a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. However, the sober man is not like that. He is stable in his ways. The Greek word used here for sober is nephalios, meaning not drunken, as we've established already. And the same word nephalios is used in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, and it's used in two places, and it's both read as sober and vigilant. So along with sobriety comes vigilance. There is a need to be vigilant, and to be vigilant is to be alert. So it goes without saying that a man who is sober, a man who thinks straight, is also a man who is alert. And that is the charge given to the aged man. It is therefore important for Christian men to be alert and to continue being alert as he progresses through life. You know, old age is not an excuse to say, you know what, I'm old, I've done this, I can relax, I can take my foot off the pedal, so to speak. Not at all. From what we've read this evening, it's important, vital, for men to continue being sober and to continue being alert. The next point is that the aged man is also grave. And it's the idea that a man should live with a sense of gravity and dignity. You know, because of the way that language works now, we think of grave as something gloomy, don't we? We tend to think it's all about doom and gloom. However, a grave man, or a man who is grave, is not a man who's a downer. After all, we have various passages in Scripture exhorting us to be joyful because we have the joy of the Lord. Being grave does not equal being gloomy, but rather being grave in this context equates with seriousness. So a Christian man is one who is grave, someone who is serious-minded. And I want to share with you guys an illustration to try and convey the idea of gravity. Imagine a man in his early or mid-30s, maybe even 40s, and let's imagine the way he's dressed. He's got his pants hanging down low, he's got baggy shirt, a chain around his neck, cap tilted to the side, looking all gangster-like, and he's up on the duck, wanting to do all sorts, right? He's just right up there, wanting to be the gangster that he is, and he's in his mid-30s. What would you say about such a guy? A mid-30 man looking like a gangster? Well, you wouldn't be able to call him a man, would you? You'd think of him as a man in his teenage 30s, so to speak. You know, so a grave man is someone who takes their life, their role, and their responsibilities seriously, unlike this teenage man in his 30s. So in the simplest of explanation, to be grave is to be serious, and it conveys the idea that if you want people to see you as a man, then you have to show them that you are a man. Show them that you mean business. Also, the mature Christian man is someone who is temperate. The literal rendering of this is in control of one's own strength. And I'm sure you guys are all familiar with the phrase, there's a time and place for everything. And the temperate man is one who is very familiar and fully understands such a phrase. He's got the ability to control his appetites and his desires. He is temperate. It simply means that he is someone who knows how to act appropriately in the circumstance that he finds himself in, whether the circumstance or situation is a difficult or easy one. He knows how to handle and deal with people, whether the people he's surrounded by are gentle or whether they are difficult. He knows how to contain himself. He knows how to contain himself within the situations that he finds himself in. He doesn't let loose and unleash his strength like a roaring lion, not at all. He knows what he's capable of, but he has it under control. He does not let himself get out of hand. Even if the things around him gets out of hand, he himself stays in composure. He is temperate. The aged man is one who is subdued. And the final thing that we see about the aged Christian man is that he is sound in faith, in charity, in patience. He is sound in three things. What does sound mean? It simply means to be healthy. So we see here that the Christian man, the aged Christian man, is to be sound in faith, in their love, and in their patience. So, in faith, a good and mature Christian man who is all of the things that we've listed above is also one who is sound in his faith. He is sound in his confidence. He's healthy with his confidence in God. That's what faith is. Faith is confidence. So a man must be healthy in his confidence in God. You know, naturally you wouldn't see an older Christian man who is full of doubts, fears, and who is in constant despair. Not unless that older man is a newborn Christian. Unless they've been saved, what, like a week, a month? Maybe under a year. But naturally, the older a Christian man gets, the more grounded they become in their faith, the more confident they become in the God whom they serve. They become grounded in the truth of God's word, and they firmly stand upon the rock, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. So they are healthy in their faith. Christian men are also to be healthy in their love, in their charity. They must be men whose love is abundant and evident. The love of Christian men is not merely for his brothers or for his fellow Christians. That's good. It's good to love one another. But that love also extends to people who are unsaved, so much so that we would share the gospel with them, and for those who practice hate. You know, for if people hate you, continue to love them. Men are healthy in their practice of love for both the lovable and the unlovable, which links in with the final thing that a man should be healthy in, and that is their patience. Patience is endurance. A healthy Christian man ought to be one who is patient. They must know how to endure and know how to suffer joyfully. They know that being patient, that being a man of endurance, has its rewards. They know that the things that test one's endurance is a means of growing in maturity. They recognize that God allows the fires of life to burn what needs to be burned, and to refine the character of a man, as taught in Romans chapter 5, verses 3-5, where it says, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh what? Patience. And patience, experience, and experience, hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God, which is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." So herein we see the description of a mature man of God. This is what Christian men are supposed to be like, and what Christian boys should attain or should strive to become. That is the conduct of the aged Christian man. And now let's take a look at the conduct of the young Christian man. What about the young Christian man? Paul's charge to Titus concerning the young men are found in verses 6-8. In verse 6, we see that the charge concerning the young men was a charge that was personally given by Paul to Titus. It says here, "Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded." So Paul was personally charging Titus to do such a thing. Titus was a young man, but although he was a young man, I think we can all agree that he was mature. I mean, let's take a look a little bit of his background. Let's consider it. Titus was a man who accompanied Paul in his missionary journeys. He worked alongside the apostle, and Paul even trusted him, so much so that he left Titus in Crete to continue the work that Paul began. So undoubtedly, Titus was a mature Christian. And yes, he was a young man. And even though he was a young man, he took on the responsibilities of an older man. So, in effect, you could say that Titus was aged, not in that he was old, but that he was mature. And so what was Paul's instruction for him? Paul charged him to teach and to teach the other young men personally, because Paul writes here, "showing thyself a pattern." Titus, this young aged man who was given the responsibility to teach the younger men, was given such a responsibility in a personal sense. He was to be an example to his fellow young Christians. And so here we see the relationship between the young and the old within the church body. You know, Titus was a young man, and though he was a young man acting in the roles or taking on the roles of an older man, he was to set an example. And so it would be, by that logic, reasonable to say that the older men should do what? Be an example to the younger men. So if Titus, a young man who could take on the role of an older man, was to be an example, then the older men should be logically and naturally the example to the younger men, the older teaching the younger. You know, it's not enough to simply teach what you know, to teach the right things. You're supposed to do the right things. That's what it means to set an example. There's a need to practice what you teach and to show the younger ones how it's done. So if you want the younger Christians to grow up mature, you got to be mature and show them how to be mature. So Titus was instructed by Paul to exhort the young men. And that word exhort, it's being used in the sense where Titus was saying, or Paul was telling Titus to charge the young men to be with him, to say, watch and do as I do. He was to beseech them, to call them to his side. And so as the younger men were watching Titus, there's an implication that we're not supposed to give, or Titus was not supposed to give the young men work that Titus himself was not going to do. And the lesson that we can learn from that is when we set an example, it's important that when we get the people younger than us to do things, those are the things that we are wanting to do, that we are willing to do. We don't want to give somebody a job that we ourselves are not willing to do. We're supposed to set an example by doing it and then commanding them to do what we are willing to do ourselves. So showing thyself a pattern, that was Paul's charge to Titus. Titus was to live out what he teaches, and that is an important lesson for us. We are to live out what we teach. We should practice what we preach. It's not enough for us to merely say that we are Christians, but our lives have to reflect the fact that we are Christians. And that's especially important in the eyes of those younger than us, as they will pattern their lives around us. They will mimic and imitate us. As we were, as we mentioned earlier, people will look at us, people will mimic us, will imitate us, regardless of whether we like it or not. And so in light of that, we better make the most of it, we better make a great use of it, and show them the right thing to imitate. So there was a need for Titus to verbally teach, and then with his lifestyle, demonstrate what he was teaching. And so we'll take a look at the conduct now of the young man, now that we've established the conduct of the older man and the relationship between the old and the young, of how the old should set an example and the young should follow in that example. What are the young men to do? Right, the young men, what are they to do? Those things are found in verses 6 to 8. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. First of all, Titus was to encourage the young men to be sober-minded in verse 6. Just as the older men were to be sober, they were to be alert, and they were to be serious in the way of thinking, and they were to be able to think straight and not have their minds clouded, the young men were also to follow suit. And it's especially important for young men to be sober and to think aright. And as a young man, I can testify that I, along with the majority of young men that I know of, we are overly eager at times, to put it lightly. We act on impulse. Do you know that phrase, shoot first, ask questions later? That's basically the motto, the life philosophy of a young man. Act first, think later. Do now, don't worry about it. And that's how we act. And as a young man, that's how I get myself into all sorts of troubles. I act first without thinking, and I think about it later only to realize that I acted in such a wrong manner. And that's how I ended up eating Mrs. Moore's food. You know, I acted upon impulse. I was hungry. That was my impulse. So I acted upon that impulse and I ate without thinking about what I was eating, only for Pastor Moore to come into the kitchen and to see what I was eating and say, you know, you're eating my wife's breakfast. Yeah, so young men, we need to be sober. We need to think straight. And what are we? What else is Titus to do in setting an example? What are young men supposed to follow in? Well, it's supposed to. Young men are supposed to live in such a way where it shows the doctrine as uncorrupt. In doctrine showing uncorruptness, Titus was to teach the doctrine that he was taught by the Apostle Paul, and he was to live it out. He was to teach the right doctrine and live the right doctrine. We're to show people that the doctrine that we adhere to as Christians is pure, and we validate such a doctrine by living it out. You know, it's pointless to say this is the truth, but you don't live it. Because if you don't live it, then people will either question you or question the truth. And more, you know, either way, the truth is questioned. So when we show this, when we have this doctrine, we show it, and we show that it's uncorrupt by living it out. Show that it's true, show that it's righteous, and show that it is effective. And Paul also urges Titus to teach the younger men what it means to be grave. We looked at gravity earlier, and how it should be somebody who is serious-minded, who wants to be taken seriously, and to be taken seriously, you have to show yourself as serious. And so, in this sense, the older men are supposed to teach the younger men what it means to be a man. Show them what it means to be a man. Be grave in order to teach others how to be grave. Be serious so that others will take you seriously, and they too should replicate that seriousness, and then further on teach that seriousness to those younger than them. Titus was to do that which merits the respect of men, not as a man pleaser, but to show that he meant business, to show that he was one who leads, and as a leader is someone who is worthy of their respect. By living a life of gravity, the older men would end up teaching the younger men not only how to live in seriousness, but how to be respectful and how to give respect where respect is due. You know what? That's one of the problems we have in our generation right now, is that people are growing up without respect because no one's showing them what it means to live for respect and with respect. Nobody is showing our culture, our generation today, how to live seriously. And because they don't live seriously, we have 28-year-olds still living with their parents in their basement playing the Xbox or the PS4. That's the kind of generation we're living in because people didn't teach these boys, even though they're 28, they're still boys. No one taught them what it means to be a man. And because no one taught them what it means to be a man, they're still boys. And they will themselves end up bringing up kids, families, and their children would remain children and never fully grow up. And so gravity is very important. And also, to be sincere, at the end of verse 7, sincerity. The older must strive to teach the younger how to be sincere. Titus was charged with personal teaching of sincerity to show that the motives were to be pure and not selfish. Nothing was to be done out of sincerity. Titus was teaching them that the Christian life is a sincere life. The Christian life is not about selfish gain. It's not about me, myself, and I. It's not a life motivated by selfish ambitions. It is a life of being sincerely devoted to Christ and therefore living for the Lord Jesus wholeheartedly, sincerely. So everything that we do ought to be done with sincerity, serving our Lord and Savior, and not for our own benefits. Finally, Titus was to teach and set an example of what it means to be sound or to be healthy in speech. To be sound and to be healthy in speech. A young man must learn how to speak so as to not be condemned. You know, words are powerful. Words can either make you or break you, or make or break others. And in the eyes of the world, a man can say something that will condemn him and that can break him. Colossians 4, verse 6 says, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man." Sound speech is very important. And why is this all important? Why is it important for Titus to set the example, for older men to set an example? Why is it important for the young men to follow in the example? It's so that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. So basically, the reason why we do this isn't for our own benefits. It's so that others, the scoffers, don't have anything to scoff about. You know, if you have an enemy and he's holding a gun against you, you don't want to give him ammunition. That's pretty much the idea. The world around us will want to condemn us anyway. They'll want to say, they'll want to mock us, they'll want to scoff about our doctrine. They'll say all sorts. They'll want to slander us. They'll do that regardless. So why give them an occasion to do so? Why give them ammunition? So the older men are to teach and to lead by example, but that gives also a responsible for the younger men to follow in the example. Just as the older men are trying to teach the younger men must strive to be teachable. They must strive to become proper men. It's a partnership thing. It's not just the older men are doing all the work and the younger men are doing nothing. It's the older men are doing the work and the younger men are following in such a work. overall, there's a charge in these verses how to conduct ourselves, both young and old, and how that charge relates with each other. And this is how the Christian man, both young and old, ought to be. This is how we ought to act. And this is discipleship. This is how we grow, not just as individual believers, but as a church. This is how we end up seeing the next generation take the mantle after us. And this is how we, the next generation, take the torch and carry it on so that we may pass on that torch in the future, God willing. So we've talked about the Christian man, young and old, their conduct and the example. Now we're going to move on to the women. They have a role as well. The older women and the younger women have a role, just like the older and the younger men have. And they have their conduct highlighted here as well. Just as the older men are to be an example to the younger men, the older women are to be examples to the younger women. Let's read verses 3 to 5. The aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Here in these verses we find the instruction for the aged women, just as there were instructions in verse 2 for the aged men. And so, how should the godly woman present herself? How should we, we'll first take a look at the aged woman before we take a look at the younger. How should the aged woman conduct herself, themselves? First of all, they must be in behavior as becometh holiness. And the older women are to be in behavior as becometh holiness. And what does that mean? You know, it's one of those awkward phrases that's hard to understand at first, but one commentator explains it in this way. The older women are to have an outside deportment that is dependent upon an inward condition of heart and mind. Let me repeat that. The older women are to have an outside deportment that is dependent upon the inward condition of heart and mind. In short, they're to look presentable and respectable on the outside because they are presentable and respectable on the inside. They are to show outwardly their holiness as the result of their inward holiness. Let the outside reflect that which is within. It's never intended to be the other way around, where the woman looks and dress, or they appear to be holy and presentable in order to become holy and presentable. It's first an inward matter. It's because they are within themselves, holy, presentable, that they, on the outward, present themselves as such. You know, just as the men were to be seen as men, acting as men, not as boys, not as foolish people, the women are to act as proper women, to show themselves as godly, respectable women. Just as, you know, you can't take a man seriously if he doesn't present himself as a man, likewise you can't take a woman seriously if she doesn't present herself as a woman. What else are the women supposed to be like in their conduct? They are not to be false accusers. The aged women are to be women who are gentle with their words and not slanderous. They are not to falsely accuse. That is, that they are not to come up with false information concerning others, whether believers or no, and they're not to gossip about them. There's a need to exercise what Ephesians 4:29 says. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So the women are not to talk in a manner where they criticize and falsely accuse other people. Because there's always a danger when you falsely accuse. Even if you rightly accuse or falsely accuse, there's always that danger where you point out other people's sins, so much so that you forget about yourself. You take a look at other people, you point out their wrongs, that we neglect ourselves and see the wrong that's within us. You point at other people's sinking ships and you say, there's a hole in your boat, there's a hole in your boat, when our ship's pretty much gone. Mm. It's easy to be blinded to our own helplessness, and because of that, it can end up to hypocrisy. And you know what? The devil, he's known as what? The accuser. He's the accuser of the brethren. And so how disheartening is it when the aged woman, who's supposed to be mature in their faith, speaks in such a manner that parallels the devil's? It doesn't glorify God. What if, you know, how much of a tragedy when women accuse, just like the devil accuses? Thirdly, the women are to be women who are not given to much wine. You know, I had a joke here, but I thought it would be a little inappropriate, seeing as though I'm not a pastor and in no position of authority, so I'll hold that joke off until some other time when it would be more appropriate for you guys, or for me to be able to tell you guys. But anyway, let's be honest for a moment. Let's be honest for a moment here, not given to much wine. After a long, a hard, a tiring and a stressful day, who is more likely to sit down and unwind with a glass of wine, the man or the woman? You know, although men would sit down and have a glass of wine, you know, especially if they like poetry like me. Not saying that I like wine, but I like poetry. You get girly men too, or feminine men. Anyway, men or women? Dug myself in a little bit of a hole there. Okay. Men or women, who's likely to have a glass of wine after a long, hard, stressful day? But anyway, just because the woman is charged to be someone who is not given to much wine doesn't mean that the men are excused. That doesn't give the men an excuse to go out there drinking or sitting down unwinding with whiskey. That's more manly, whiskey. After all, the qualifications for an elder, which is given in 1 Timothy 3, describes that the man should not be given to wine. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to much wine. No? So it's for both men and women. But seeing as though we're going through Titus 2, here's the application for the women. And finally, the aged woman is to be a teacher. And not just any teacher, but a teacher of good things. The aged woman's role of being a teacher ties in with how the aged woman and the younger woman interact one with another. And we'll see that as we consider the next two verses, which is dealing with the younger women. And so here we have the younger women. Verse 4 and 5, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. So the older women are to teach and to teach the young women. You know, earlier we were saying the older men were supposed to teach and set an example to the younger men. Here we have the same role for the older women. The older women are to teach the younger women. And in order for the older women to teach the younger women, the older woman must first be living out the things that she teaches. Otherwise, the young woman is pretty much saying, you're a hypocrite teaching me these things when you're not living them out yourselves. So the young women, they are to be under the tutelage or the instruction, under the discipline of the older women. And so like the young man who is supposed to be willing to learn from the older man, the young woman must also be willing to learn from the older women. And so the older women are to teach the younger women to be sober, and the young women ought to strive to be sober. You see, this has come up quite a few times now, you know, sobriety and being able to think straight, and with that sobriety being able to be alert, vigilance. It's important in the Christian life. It doesn't matter who you are as a Christian, whether young or old, man or woman, sobriety and vigilance is important. Women, just as the men, are people who should be able to think straight. You know, don't do things in a whim. Men do it, women do it, we all do it, we're all people and we're all sinful, but we ought to be sober. We ought to strive for sobriety. The young women are also exhorted to be women who would love their husbands and love their children. So not only are they to be serious women, but they're supposed to be serious in their family life. They are to become women who love their husbands and love their wives. They are to be women who know how to support the family. It's a case of, right, here's my family and here's my wants and my desires. It's putting your family above your own selfish wants and desires. It's being a good mother and a good wife. You know, society is breaking apart the family, family values and the family structure. We have men acting like boys, and they end up teaching boys to stay as boys. And we have women who teach women to value themselves more than family. And so we have a broken society with broken people and broken families. It shouldn't be that way, because the Word of God here in this passage exhorts the men to be men and the women to be women, to take family life seriously, to learn how to love their husband and their children. And they're also to be discreet. They are to be discreet. The women, the young women, are to be careful, and they have to be prudent in their way of conduct. They have to take care of what they do, what they say, how they do things, how they say things, so as not to convey the wrong idea, so to speak. I want to illustrate the concept of the friend zone in order to try and explain this discretion. If someone's friendly and you think, okay, this person likes me because they're friendly, then there's a fault in that person for showing themselves in a manner where, you know, they attract you because of the way they act. Likewise, the woman, the young woman, should present themselves as someone who is careful and prudent with the way they act. They have to make sure that their actions are sincere and that they know what they're doing, and it's not a case of, right, I'm going to nonchalantly act the way I want to act and do the way I want to do things, and when trouble comes, oh, how this happened. It's about being discreet, knowing what to act, what to say, all these things, all for the glory of God. And also, the young women are to be chaste. That is, they are to be pure, both spiritually and morally. There's nothing much that could be said about that apart from be chaste. Exhort women to be chaste, to respect themselves, to respect others around them, to live a moral and spiritual life. And in verse 5 it says here that the young women are to be keepers at home. Earlier we saw that the young women are to be family women, and now they have to be home women as well. I mean, I can appreciate that because of the 21st century, because of the way we're living in, it's all hectic, it's all a rush, that women need to work. And that's fair enough. Women need to work, but also women need to, they have a role to keep the house. They have to be good homemakers. You know, the traditional thing is that the man would work and the woman would be the homekeeper. Because of the way we're in now in society, we can't have that the way we want it to. But let's at least honor it by having these values lived out to the best that we can. Men, be men. Women, be women. Men, fulfill your roles as men. Women, fulfill your roles as women. They're to be keepers at home. And they're also to be good. They're to be good. It's simple, it's concise. You know, family life and everything that bombards a woman can cause her to be at her wit's end. But through it all, they must show their goodness. You know, whenever I'm such a pain, my mom works quite a lot, and she takes care of the house as well, so she can get irritated quite easily. And then there's me coming along like, "Hi, Ma! Love you, Ma! Hug you, Ma!" And I've just come out from a run, so I'm all sweaty, and I'm like hugging her, and I'm all sticky, and now my sweat's just rubbed off onto her. That's one of the things that can irritate a woman if the woman's been doing her job and has been cleaning up after her son, me. It can really irritate a woman, but praise God for the change that he's working in my mom's life, and that she is gracious, even more gracious than what she used to be before when she wasn't a Christian. When she wasn't a Christian, I'd get a beating for that. Now that she's a Christian, she'd wipe the sweat off her and wipe my face with a wet towel and say, "Get yourself in the shower." And she does it all lightheartedly. You know, she's good about it. So goodness. Young women are to learn how to be good, how to show goodness, how to show love, even in the face of everything that bombards a woman's life. So they're to be good. And they are also to be obedient to their own husband. There's an order within the family, there's a structured order, and God has set it in such a way. And it says here that women are to be obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. One of the reasons why women should be those who are submitted to their husbands is so that God gets the honor and glory. It doesn't mean that the woman is any less important than the man is. It doesn't mean that the woman is any worse than the man is. It just means that there's a role that the woman has and the role that the man has, and they recognize such roles and they live by such a role. One of the popular illustrations to try and convey this idea is of an army. You have your general, you have your sergeant, you have the privates, but all in all, they're all as important. Like, they're all important people. They're all people. They're the same, but their ranks determine how things go about. Like, a sergeant can't go up to his captain and say, "You've got to do this because I say so." It doesn't work like that. It's the captain saying to the sergeant, "You've got to do this because I say so." It's a matter of authority and of rank. So women are to be obedient to their own husbands, to honor the rank that God has set within family life. And all these things, the older women should be teaching the younger women. But in order for the older women to teach the older women must first be living out in such a manner. You know, there's the responsibility for the older women to set the example, and the responsibility for the younger women to follow in that example also. So from these verses, we see that here's the conduct of Christians within the church community. Here's men, young and old. Here's women, young and old. Here's their conduct, and here's how their conduct relate one with another. Older men and older women lead the younger men and women to godliness. Younger men and younger women follow the older men and women in such a godly path. Yeah. And so the question we asked earlier is, what kind of conduct do we have? What kind of example are we following? And what kind of example are we setting? And you know what? The verses we've studied out this evening, they tell us how a Christian, man or woman, young and old, how we ought to conduct ourselves within the Christian community. These are guiding precepts given to the older so that they can pass it on to the younger. And in turn, the younger, when they grow, they'll become the older who will pass it on to the younger. Christians are not stagnant. We're never meant to be stagnant. We're never meant to stay in one place. Men aren't just men and then they die off, and women aren't just women and then they die off, and the younger stay as young. It's not supposed to be that. It's the men grow to teach the younger men to grow, and those younger men grow to teach the new younger men to grow. Likewise, the women are to grow, teaching the younger women to grow, and when the younger women grow, they themselves, in turn, teach the new younger women to grow. It's a continuous cycle. It's discipleship as well as the Christian conduct. The older have a responsibility to live out a godly character, and the younger are to emulate the godly characters portrayed by the older. You know what, I want to close off by sharing a poem with you guys. And I know Pastor Moore has already mocked me two Sundays back about poetry. I do love my poetry. And here's a poem I want to share with you guys. My little eyes are watching. My ears are listening too. They take in everything that you say and do. My little hands are eager to do the things you do. I'm hoping and I'm dreaming I'll grow up just like you. I'm just a little guy who knows that you are wise. You'll teach me what I need for someone just my size. I'm a bright-eyed little fellow who is watching what you do. I'm waiting for the day I'll be grown up just like you. So how are we living our lives? Are we living our lives according to the conduct set out for us in Scripture? And with such lives, are we setting an example to those after us? And what kind of examples are we following? What kind of people do we look up to? Are they carnal, worldly people? You know, even though we recognize that they're carnal, we recognize they're worldly, subconsciously, we will pattern our lives after them. We'll pick up their phrases, we'll pick up their quirks, and we'll end up emulating them. So what kind of example are we following? What kind of example are we setting? You know, God willing, the Lord should tarry for another 50 years or so. And if that happens, and people look back and say of this church, what would they say about the members of the church? You know, when people 50 years from now look back and think about your life, what would they say about you? Would you be one who they would say, you know, this was a godly man or a godly woman? Or would they say, this is a professing Christian but really live like the rest of the world? What kind of impact are we going to have for the next generation? Now, may God bless these thoughts to our hearts. Thank you. So let's close in prayer. Father God in heaven, we really want to thank you that the Christian life isn't a stagnant life, but it is a life of growth and discipleship, just as you've instructed us in your word. And Lord, we know that we are in need of your help to do so because we're broken people and we want to stay in our comforts. We want to do the things that we do instead of doing the things that you would have us do. Please forgive us of our own lethargy towards discipleship. Forgive us for our own selfishness, which gets in the way, and help us to live godly lives so as to please you, so as to set an example to those after us, so that you are glorified overall. Lord, we thank you, we love you, we pray your blessing upon our fellowship, and we pray that you would part us in peace and bring us together, praising you, glorifying you this Sunday, God willing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.